church, what is it, Christian History Made Easy, all right? The Rose publication, and we're on page 12. You might notice that there are a lot of really cool internet links. Christian customs widely misunderstood. I had you in the right place, okay? And we're going to talk about how the world, the Roman world in particular, misunderstood love feasts and the Lord's Supper. Love feasts and the Lord's Supper, all right? Here's the bottom line. Christians in the first century were seen of as being cannibals and sexually deviant. That's how Christians were seen, and we're going to see how that is. We're going to look at tomorrow how that they were looked at as being anti-Israel. We're going to look at on Thursday how they were seen as atheists. Christians were called atheists, and we'll talk about why that is. Friday, we're going to talk about how they were blamed for the fires of Rome. And then next Tuesday, we'll talk about how they upset the social order and actually elevated the status of women, okay, and slaves. So, 1 Corinthians 11, I want you to notice, please, how we're dealing in context with a particular ordinance of the church. How many ordinances or how many regular things does the church do as a church body that pictures or signifies the gospel? Two. And what are they, Justin? Daniel?
One of them is the Lord's Supper.
Okay, and the other one is?
Baptism.
That's correct. Both of those things are done by Baptist churches to signify or symbolize the gospel. The gospel is what? Feed the hungry? No, what is the gospel? Someone else? Henry? And his crucifixion for our sins on the cross, and what's the rest of the gospel? How do we know that he was a perfect sacrifice? What? How do we know that? What is a very visible sign that he died a righteous man? That he died a righteous man? No, that's not a sign that he died a righteous man. That might be a sign that he will die a righteous man, but what's the sign that he died a perfect sacrifice? Anyone help him out? Emma? He was resurrected. Sinners stay dead, right? And if they don't stay dead, like Lazarus, they live to die again. Lazarus died again. So Christ got up under his own power. John 10:18, he says, I do not have my life taken from me. He says, I laid it down, and I take it back up. Jesus is the one to blame for his resurrection. So also is the Father and the Spirit, but that's a discussion for another time. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, we're dealing with verse number 17. Now in this that I declare to you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, follow along, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now, Paul, that's not nice. You shouldn't be judging. Well, he's not judging, not in an unrighteous way. He says, I believe part of what I hear. Verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. All right, so we want to talk about one particular heresy. What is it, Paul? Well, let's look at verse 20. When you come together into one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, you should be, but you don't. Here's what you do. For in eating, everyone takes before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunk. All right, so they're coming together to have the Lord's Supper, but Paul says, you're really not doing that. You're coming together and you're bringing your rich food, and some of you are eating like fatties, and the others are getting drunk. Every time you get together to have the Lord's Supper, you're not doing that. You're having a dinner. You're having a potluck. And look at verse 22. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Don't you have a place you can do that? Or do you despise the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Yes, I praise you not. He says, you have poor folks in the church, and the poor folks don't eat when you all eat. You bring your rich food, and you eat with your rich friends in church, and you get drunk. He says, what about the poor brothers and sisters? They don't have anything to bring. And so you show off in front of them by eating a lot of amazing food. You know what? There are so many applications to that in 2013. Okay? Lots of applications to that. But we're going to get on with it. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which I had delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Daniel, read 24 and onward, since.
And when he gave thanks, he break it and said, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord.
All right, so it looks very clearly like what is taking place here. If you're an outsider, and you had people saying, hey, you know what they do in there? They say that they eat the body of Christ and that they drink his blood. Okay, it looks like, when you hear this kind of thing, it looks like that they are cannibals. As a matter of fact, there are several links in this book that you can check it out. Ancient documents, letters written between people in that culture that said, hey, these people, now listen to this, when they have an initiate, someone who they're initiating into the secret society of the Christian, they sit them down, listen to this, they wrap a new infant in a piece of dough, and they feed it to the initiate. He drinks the blood, she drinks the blood, they eat the flesh of this infant, and then it gets worse. So that to them, they call it the Lord's Supper. The Christians call it the Lord's Supper, and they're eating and drinking flesh and drinking blood. Obviously, these are cannibals. Now, that wasn't even acceptable in Roman culture. So you can imagine why Christians, and rumors fly, don't they? I mean, it's not like they get on Facebook and say, I am now in a relationship, it's complicated. That wasn't, you could update your things, you couldn't update your stuff that quick. Okay? Rumors are always more popular than their recensions. What do I mean by that? Rescinding. What is that? Going back and what? Saying, I didn't mean it. Rescinding something means bringing it back, pulling it back. You know, whoa, let me take that back. That's never as popular as the rumor, ever. So someone says, hey, I hear the Christians are eating bodies and drinking blood, all in the name of Christ, and they call it the Lord's Supper. So that was the first century. That was one first century idea of the Christian, is that they were cannibals. You might see the bottom of the paragraph under Christian cultures. It says that they actually called people brothers and sisters when they were partners, sexual partners in Egypt. You find that in your book? There you are, right there, bottom of that first paragraph underneath that section. And so when they're running around saying, hey, brother, well, that was another way of addressing a sexual partner in the Egyptian culture. Isn't that something? Now let's back up a minute. I don't want to get spooky or creepy or weird here, but let's talk about what happens when a husband and a wife, when they become husband and wife, they become what? They cleave. It's called what?
One.
Becoming one flesh, right? And in Ephesians 5, we're told that as the husband and wife are one flesh, we are Christ's body and we are one flesh with him. All right, so think about this now. Husband and wife show intimacy by having intercourse. But God and his people show intimacy, and obviously that's not possible, except maybe if you're a Mormon, right? There's no way for you to be intimate with your God other than if you're a historical LDS or something. Now, I'm not trying to poke fun, but look, you open the door for it like that when you start believing that Elohim show up in a body and had intercourse with Mary and all others, Jesus. So that does make things complicated. But there are a lot of marital terms that we use in our relationship with Christ. The church is called the bride. We're also called the body. He's called the head, we're called the body. Well, that's marital language. They become one flesh. And remember, Genesis 2, Adam looked at his wife and said, she is now bone of my bone, flesh of mine. She is because God took her out of man. So very, very marital. And remember, the marriage is a picture of the gospel. The gospel is Christ died for his people and rose again, right? So, remember, think about this now. The gospel is not a picture of marriage. Marriage is a picture of the gospel. So, when a husband and wife partake in sexual relations, it is a picture of the intimacy between Christ and his church. It is not Christ and his church are a picture of the intimacy that takes place in the marriage bed. It's very important that we don't get that order flipped around. Or you have what the Romans believed was true about the Christians. They are sexual partners in the name of Christ. So it sounds like they're having these crazy feasts where they all have several sexual partners. So is that pleasant to think about? Of course it's not. But you have to understand the historical context of why Christians were always under suspicion. Always under suspicion. All right, so let's look at the book of Jude for another peek at this, okay? Look at the book of Jude. No, I didn't say peek. I said peek. Look at Jude and figure out the context there. I better clarify. All right. Jude. Long book right before Revelation. We'll look at the first chapter. First chapter of the book of Jude. Then we'll swing over and look at the last chapter. All right. Okay, so I want you, everyone in this room, I want you to look at verses 3 and 4 and tell me, Jude, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. I want everyone to take a minute, read that, and then I want someone who hasn't spoken yet to tell me what the issue was that the Jude the writer was writing about. Okay, take a look at it. I'll give you a few minutes. Or a minute. Heather?
They turned the grace of God into what?
Who did?
Sure.
And who were they? They're a particular group. What can we say about them? Is it the whole group Jude's writing to? Is the whole group ungodly people that have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness?
Yes, certain men.
Good. Where'd you get that?
In verse 4.
Verse 4. Certain men, how does he describe them?
In unawareness.
They did what? They crept in. These are certain people that have snuck into your bodies of Christ, snuck into your assembly, they snuck into your church, and they are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's a word you probably used over the weekend, right? No, not unless you were reading the King James Bible, probably. What is lasciviousness? Does anyone know? It has the idea of inordinate affection, or unruly love, or disgusting affection, if you want to call it that. So, these were sexual perverts. And why were they sexual perverts? It says they turned something into that. What did they turn into, this ability to be sexually perverse?
Grace of God.
Grace of God. They said, I'm saved by grace, and so, you know what, I'll get forgiven in the morning. And they would do disgusting things. Now, what this looks like today is people who live together, and they say, yeah, we're thinking about getting married. And they go to church every Sunday, and they don't see it that bad. Yes, that's true. It happens. So, and here's what Jude says. They are people that are creeping in. Now, let's see a way that he identifies them in verse 12. Someone read verse 12 out loud.
These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots.
Thanks, Alvarez. Now, what is the first way he describes them in verse 12? Someone respond. Christian, they are spots, yep, in your feast of charity, feeding themselves without fear. So these people come to these meals that the church has, fellowship times. They rub elbows with them. They're in there. They're sharing a table with them. They're like, yeah, I'm really glad to be here. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. No problems, right? No, they're spots in your feast of charity. What does that mean? What does that mean, a spot? When you think of a spot, what do you think? A blemish? They are blemishes. Are they visible? Are spots blemishes? Are they visible? They are. So it's apparent that in your gatherings where you get together and fellowship, you have spots. You have blemishes. There are people there that make the whole thing look bad. Now, think about it. Meals. Fellowship. Remember the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. Every time we remember the figure of speech of Lazarus and the rich man, the Lazarus is leaning on the bosom of Abraham. They're having a meal together. Every time you see people close, they're having a meal. After Levi gets saved in Matthew 9, who's also Matthew, they're eating in his house. Remember Simon the Pharisee, when that woman is washing Jesus' feet, and he says, well, he wouldn't let her do that if he knew what kind of woman she was. What were they doing? Having a meal. So when people are having a meal, it means that they're very close. Well, Christians had meals together. That was their way of saying, hey, let's get together. What do you want to do? Let's eat. Okay? And they would have food. That didn't mean you had a license to be a glutton. But in the middle of that, there were people who were messing up the image of what Christians were doing for fellowship. Now, take what you've just heard with verse 4. What were they doing at those meals? What were they doing at those meals to become disgraceful to the body of Christ? Say what? They were being perverted sexually. It says in verse 4, here's what they're doing. They're being lascivious. When? Verse 12, when they feast with you. So, you have some people that abused the grace of God, abused the idea of being saved, and they had several sexual partners at these church functions. And if they didn't do that, it was such a normal part of their life outside the church that when they turned around and went into the church, people outside the church thought that everyone did it inside the church because that spot does it, right? So you have, let's just call him Fred. There's no Freds in the building. So Fred has a loose life. He's dating someone every week, it seems. Fred is always out on a date. Fred is always trying to, quote, score. He's always trying to do this crazy stuff. Fred is in it for himself, and Fred will tell you, yeah, I'm saved. I received Christ. I've done that. And he is really loose. He's hanging over someone. He's always accused of being the one that makes out with other people. Fred is very loose, and he says it's because he thinks he's saved and he can get away with it. Well, because Fred is loose, and everyone knows Fred is loose, and Fred doesn't mind hanging all over women, and Fred is weird in what he puts on his internet, and Fred is always looking at junk he shouldn't look at on the internet, and Fred is always hanging weird stuff on his car, and Fred is just weird. And Fred, because he's sexually deviant, but he goes to, let's just name a church, Beacon First Baptist Church of Sandusky, let's just say. Well, everyone thinks because Fred goes there, and because they're always having meals, that they must do what everyone else does. Now listen to this. In the Roman world, they had things called, and I even hate the word, but this is what they're called, orgies. They would get together, and they would have multiple partners in one room. You know, I wish we wouldn't talk about this. I promise. It's probably the last time we do, okay? But this is the fact. Now, when they hear of Christians who think that they can carry on doing these things and still be Christians, they assume all Christians are that way. So, Christians are not only cannibals, but they have these wild sex parties. That's how they were seen. So you can understand why Rome was suspicious of Christians. Because there were people who got this new idea of once saved, always saved. And they had multiple sexual partners in public places. And went to a church where they had meals and where it was already rumored that they'd eat flesh and drink blood. And all of a sudden, you have this new community of people that used to be Jewish, but not really, kind of, sort of. And what do? They're cannibals and they're deviant. And that's why first century Christians were kind of thought of as weird. Well, that is why they're addressed in that way. And that is why it's so important that you carry out church discipline. You don't let every Suzette and Johnny walk in and be a part of your church. As a matter of fact, you don't even let non-members carry on that way if they regularly attend your church. Probably 7 months ago, we had a person who did not want to join the church, but also wanted to come and wanted to be deviant with several other people, even if it was just one. I called that person into my office, and I said, if the rumor is this, and if that rumor is true, I will find out, and you will not be allowed to attend worship here at all. Now, before someone says, well, how can you do that? It's very simple. This is private property. This church is owned by the people and the corporation of Berean Baptist Church. These grounds, it is not public property. I can walk out with all the authority of Berean Baptist Church and tell someone to put their cigarette out. This is not public property. I can make anyone leave those basketball hoops. This is not public property. It's private property. So I can walk up to anybody as a pastor in this church, backed up by the people who make up the corporation of this church, and I can say, you're not allowed to come. Well, I'm not leaving. Okay, I'll call the police. Be right back. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. And if you don't do that, the world is going to think, well, that person goes to that church and they're always at that person's apartment and they're not married. Well, then they're going to assume that Berean Baptist Church is made up of people who say they're going to heaven. All they do is get together and do wicked things and tell me I'm going to hell because I don't go there. Strange. So that's what the first century was dealing with. And that's why it's important to carry out church discipline. And that's why it's important to have a pure testimony.